Okay, this is the last in our series on how do we rightly divide the word. And it's probably backwards maybe to some, but we went through, I think, eight different concepts or requirements to do so, including inspiration that we just sung about. Today we're going to cover one verse. I'll present to you some more verses in the notes, but it's the verse that we've been quoting every week in the study of 2 Timothy 2:15, and it's one we're familiar with. I call this more than study. I think 2 Timothy 2:15 has gotten so familiar to us that we don't understand its importance and actually its requirement. So we're going to break that down. I know there's a lot of notes here, but there's only, I think, 10 words you have to write down. So we're going to go relatively quickly. Okay, so I just like to put a lot in there so it's there. Most of what is in your notes is not in my slides today. So we're going to be dependent upon the notes a little more. But how do we rightly divide the word? The requirement to do so is found in 2 Timothy 2:15. Most of us, if we grew up in church at all, memorize this verse. I think in the King James it was study to show yourself approved unto God. The New King James is be diligent. Here's the verse up here, and it's in your notes at the top. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of people immediately think of Awanas, right? That's what Awana, if you've heard of the Awana program, a workman and not ashamed, that's what Awana stands for. I don't think it's a bad verse. I can think of better verses for kids programs because this is given to a pastor, not a child, right? But it's still good to learn the Bible, and whoever studies the Bible must rightly divide the word. So it's not inappropriate for anybody to memorize this verse and leverage it. Allow me just to pray briefly, and then I will get into the multitudinous notes that you have this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would help us to understand what you say in this one verse that most of us have heard and quoted all of our lives. Help us to understand the depth of the requirement that you assigned first to Timothy, but all pastors and indirectly to everyone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get started here. Lessons from 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm basically looking at almost every word in the text. The first thing, though, I want to back up to is the recipient. Who received the book, the books, I should say, of 1 and 2 Timothy? Who were they written to? Well, I know it's like who's buried in Grant's grave, right? But it's Timothy. Now that's important to understand because you understand a book of the Bible based upon who it's written to. It's not written to the general populace of the church of Ephesus where Timothy was. Now everything in it is important and good for everyone, but he's telling Timothy, for example, in 1 Timothy, who is to be selected as leaders, right, in the church, for example. He tells in 1 Timothy the importance of prayer in 1 Timothy. And then he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy that you need to be like a soldier, not getting tied up with the affairs of this life. That's a direct relationship to pastors directly, but there's application to everyone, right? Things that we can learn from 1st and 2nd Timothy. Well, 2nd Timothy is written to a pastor. We've said that before. It's directly relevant to pastors. It's certainly true for anyone that is seeking to study the Bible, right? But this is an assignment first and foremost to pastors. Timothy was the pastor, if you will, in Ephesus at the time. So let's look at the challenge. And the challenge is basically the rest of the verse. So we're going to break down the rest of the verse piece by piece to look at it. Again, I'm just giving you words on the slides up here. Everything else is in your notes. I thought it was less tedious to put it on the slide and just leave it in your notes, but it's very important and we'll cover it quickly. Number one, be diligent. This is the command, the one command in this passage, right? Be diligent, Paul says. That's, again, the New King James and maybe other translations. But in the King James, it was study. But here I've written it out here. Timothy is commanded to make every effort. That's what this word means. And he's commanded to do that. To be diligent is to keep at it. To work hard at. It contrasts the possibility of laziness and inadequate effort. And if you want to underline something, I would encourage you to underline that statement. This command, it contrasts the possibility of laziness and inadequate effort. I think one of the major temptations of a pastor is to become lazy at his Bible study. A pastor is responsible to work hard at it because studying the Bible is hard work. We'll talk about that shortly here in another point. Pastors, I've seen it throughout my years, they'll get their outlines from the internet. I believe that is absolutely wrong, right? You're not studying if you're just using someone else's material. And how do you know it's any good unless you've studied it? I don't know if you know this, but you can't believe everything on the internet, right? I mean, you can prove anything from the internet if you want to quote the internet, right? But I've seen it years ago. People, when I managed a Christian bookstore for a while, people would come in, not very many, but they would come in and one book would be all the sermons for a year. And it's like, they're not your sermon. They're not your ideas. And you haven't validated even whether they're true or not, whether they're accurate or not. But also, too, it's easy to come up with an outline. It's not easy to come up with an accurate explanation of the Word of God. In fact, I found in my study that oftentimes my first blush of a passage is wrong. Until I study it out. And then I'm like, oh, it's different than what I first thought. It takes diligence. It takes time. It takes efforts. I list three other Timothy passages, two of them that you have the same exact command in 2 Timothy. Paul uses this command three times in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:9, the New King James translates it the exact same way. Be diligent, work hard. The New American Standard translates it, make every effort. You're not slacking. You're in all the way. You're doing your very best. 2 Timothy 4:2, which used again, the New King James this time translates it, do your utmost. So do your utmost to rightly divide the word, if you consider it that way. Or the New American Standard again translates it consistently, make every effort. And it's really a loose translation, but they're trying to get the idea out, the New American Standard is. Titus is commanded to be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. You do every effort to get here, Paul tells Titus. And again, New American Standard translates it, make every effort. I'm just showing you that the meaning there, the term is only used 11 times in all of the New Testament. Paul uses it multiple times right here in Timothy and Titus. Here's 2 Timothy. It's the same root word. It's used in an adverbial form, but he says, but when he arrived in Rome, he, talking about Epaphroditus, sought me out very zealously, is how it's translated there. So you can say, be diligent, make every effort, be zealous about what I'm about to tell you, Paul says. Again, it's easy to back off and not study the way you need to study to rightly divide the word. And if you do not do that right dividing, if you don't do the due diligence, you will come up with short of accurate information, which then you're not doing anybody any good. You might be well-intended, but you're not pointing people in the right direction because you're not teaching accurately, right? I have some quotes here from a couple different sources. I think 1, 2, 3 sources here in your notes. Let me read. The first one is from a conservative theological journal from Tyndale Theological Seminary. This is a quote here. Timothy spoke the same language as Paul. We only pretend to. Remember, we talked about the gaps of the language and culture and all of that. Timothy would have completely understood what Paul's saying. We have to work at understanding. Okay, let me keep going here. Timothy was Paul's traveling companion. They shared the same Jewish background, had invaded the same Gentile culture, and witnessed the same miracles. The quote continues, we have none of this in common with Paul. We are removed by 20 centuries. We speak a different language. We do not live the same culture or continent. We do not come from the same background. For us to grasp the full intent of Paul's message, and by the way, intent is part of understanding the Bible. What did he mean to say? Not what we wanted to say, right? I'll keep reading here. That sacred deposit, that's a term that is used in Timothy here, the charge, the deposit, it requires, absolutely requires diligent study. You cannot come to the right conclusion with a light, artificial study or brief study. Now, this might be a little different, but I'm quoting from Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, Sherlock Holmes, you know, the great theologian Sherlock Holmes. But I remember I read Sherlock Holmes a while ago, and this grabbed me, and I thought it was applicable. This is Sherlock Holmes now, a fictitious person, but he says something very truthful. They say that genius is an infinite capacity for taking pains, like going through hassle, struggling, right? He remarked with a smile. It is a very bad definition, but it does apply to detective work. And I would say it also applies to Bible study. It takes pains to study the Bible. You have to go through the trouble of looking things up and reading things, and if possible, translating things and doing word studies and all that to rightly capture and rightly understand what any writer of the Bible is saying and why he wrote it and what the people that they wrote to would have, how they would have understood it. That's how we must understand the Bible. And that takes work. It takes time. I guess I have 4 quotes here. Here's one from C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis is, I love his pithy statements and so on. He wrote the, help me out, Chronicles of Narnia. I was going to say that, but I thought I'd get it wrong because I get that you, his buddy was J.R.R. Tolkien, which is the Lord of the Rings, right? But he also has many nonfiction works that are just profound. But here's one. He says, the only people who achieve much are those who want knowledge so much that they'll seek it even when conditions are unfavorable. Favorable conditions never come. Now, in a pastoral world, I remember reading about men that would, like in Europe in the Middle Ages and stuff, and they're just, you know, they didn't have central air and central heating, you know, they're just sitting there writing and studying by a candlelight in covered up in clothes to stay warm and things like that. I had this on a poster, or I printed it off and put it there. It's like, if you're thinking you're waiting for an easy day to study, C.S. Lewis is saying those days never come. Someone's always sick. Something on your body always hurts, right? The car or the house or something is always broken, right? If you wait till the perfect day never comes. I helped with the parade yesterday, not because I had time, but that's when the parade was scheduled. How dare they not ask me first, right? You know what I'm saying? Life doesn't work that way. You know, work tells me that I have to work. All of that happens. You have to do it anyway. You have to make time to study. And a lot of times you're doing it nights and long weekend kind of study as well. Right, I would say that most pastors throughout all of time since the beginning of the church age have not been fully compensated and have had to support their families with skills, trades, or some kind of work while they did this. They had to study on the side. And they say you can't shortchange that in order to come to a right conclusion. You have to be diligent. Here's Cato the Elder from 234 to 149. BC, or the basic common era before the common era. He says, grasp the subject. The words will follow. If you understand it well, you'll be able to explain it, even if it's not eloquent. I personally took a different path than some when I went to Faith Baptist Bible College. Most pastoral guys went through the pastoral program, and I'm not knocking that. But I felt that I would rather, pastoral program did a lot more homiletics, learning to preach sermons, right? And I said I would rather, I took a biblical studies program because I said I'd rather be accurate in what I understood and be able to and express it in a broken fashion accurately than to be able to say something inaccurately in a very eloquent way, right? If I have to choose between the two, and I'm not saying you have to choose and one program isn't necessarily promising one and not the other, but I wanted to take biblical languages. I wanted to make sure I rightly divided the word of truth, right? And it was interesting because one of the professors said, I told him I was in the biblical studies program, and he asked me, what will that prepare you for? I'm like, that'll prepare you for about everything, actually. You can be a good father or mother or employee or a teacher in a Sunday school class or anything because you're seeing things the way God sees them, right? You're defining life by what God says. And to me, that has been the most valuable thing I've done, I think, as far as from a training standpoint. And even my master's degree that I'm finishing up is a biblical studies degree, right? I want to understand the Bible better and better. So it takes diligence, grasping the subject. A lot of people like to run to an outline without grasping the subject. And the outline may be beautiful, but if it's not accurate, it's not helpful. And it can even be hurtful. Could point you in the wrong direction. Here, take a left here. Cliff. Yeah, there's a cliff, a drive off or whatever. Anyway, be diligent. It's a command against laziness and against not doing all you need to do to finish the job. Right? And again, very big. I remember, how many remember Paul Tassel? He was a national rep. He used to pastor years ago, Grandview Park Baptist Church and all that. And he wrote a couple of books. But one book had to do with three different temptations of a pastor. And the first one was laziness. And I would fully agree with that. I've seen that so much. You see pastors and all they're doing, and again, I'm just saying this from a general observation, but they have time to do all these things, to be on all these boards, to go all these places. And it's like, how do you have time when you have the Word of God to study? And you only have so much time. You're a finite person. And I'm not saying a pastor can't do anything, but he certainly can't do everything. You're saying no to a lot of things when you teach the Bible. Number two, if you will, lesson number two, it's the word to present, right? To present. This is at the bottom. If you have normal size notes, it's at the bottom of the first page here. To present. This gives the idea that there's inevitable accountability for teaching. If a person teaches, you will give a greater account to God because you're giving people life direction and you're saying you know what you're talking about. Okay? Whether you know what you're talking about or not. And you can be confident and be inaccurate. Okay? But we are going to present our results before God. When we study the Bible, we are ultimately presenting the results together. Present yourself to God an acceptable result, right? That's what it's saying here. This word is used many times, but here it is in Romans 6:13. Again, in a command form, it's a different topic of presenting your bodies in a sense. But it's still the same idea. We're going to be accountable to God. Romans 6:13, and do not present, that's a negative command, same word, your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, your members as your body parts in the context, but present yourselves as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments or tools of righteousness to God. God says, I want to use your entire body for my glory, and every part of your body should be presented to God as an instrument of righteousness to God. Okay? Present before God. Now, the next page here, and again, Romans has a lot of these. Romans 6:16 and verse 19. Again, the same context from which we read. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, your body parts, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And then he goes on later, Romans 12, brings up the idea again. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your body, the living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? So the idea of presenting, we're giving ourselves over to God and saying, here, we are standing before you. We are doing what you want, not what I want. And Paul goes on to add what we're presenting in the text, but it gives you an understanding here. Romans 14:10, but why do you judge your brother? For we shall all present or stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see that connection of responsibility and accountability? We are all accountable. Romans 14 is for everyone directly, not just the pastors. But the Bible says there is a greater judgment on pastors and teachers, and there should be few of them, the Bible says. Few teachers because of the greater judgment. It's harder than it sounds. It's harder than it looks. And there's a great responsibility when you open the Word of God and says, this is what this means. Number three, present yourself. Yourself. This actually is the second word in the Greek. Okay, it says be diligent yourself to present. It's an emphasis. It's called an emphatic. The way it puts it, it's like somebody yelling your name in the front to get your attention. It's putting it there to say, you yourself present, or Be diligent, you yourself. That's where it says that. It's an emphasized point. It points to personal responsibility. In ministry, you are first responsible for yourself. And again, pastors have a tendency to blame everyone else for their lack of diligence, lack of success. But you are responsible for yourself as a pastor, first and foremost. You are responsible to be diligent. Other people aren't responsible to make you diligent. Acts 20:28, this term is used. Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. A pastor has to pay attention to himself personally and spiritually and even pastorally as he's studying the Word of God. We have to self-police, so to speak, to make sure we are being responsible and approaching the Word of God in a responsible fashion. Paul again, Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul says you have to be diligent regarding yourself first. Paul talked about that, you know, unless he himself become a castaway, he can lose his diligence and lose his value in his testimony. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself, Paul wrote to Timothy in the first book to Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. We are responsible for ourselves, and pastors are responsible. They need to lead by their example, by their efforts, by their work ethic even. Number four, be diligent to present yourself in what way? Paul says to Timothy, be diligent. You work hard, make every effort to present, to put forth or present yourself before God, right? Approved, it says here, approved. And notice I have in your notes, if there is approval, there's also potential for what? Disapproval. We can fail as pastors. And that's where the command comes in. Be diligent, make every effort, because that is what it takes to be a pastor. You can't pastor, and the word pastor means shepherd. We don't do much shepherding anymore. My dad used to raise sheep. I have a cousin that still does. But it's diligent effort that takes to care for sheep. You can't slack and expect your sheep to live and thrive. Approved. There's a right way to study the Bible, which means there's a wrong way to study the Bible. I honestly believe that we are probably plagued more in our Christianity in our day in the United States by a slackness toward the Word of God, that anybody can pick it up and anybody can teach it. And the Bible teaches just the opposite. It needs to be cared for carefully and diligently. And those that are going to teach it need to be selected carefully and qualified specifically to do that. You don't see that, you know, everyone just teaching the Bible in the New Testament. In fact, it's just the opposite because of the requirements that are there. There's approval. That means there's disapproval. There's only one way to be approved of God, and that's to rightly divide the word, right? In this context, there's a right way to divide the Word of God, and there's wrong ways to divide the Word of God. Okay, number five. Be diligent to present yourself approved. This is a big one too. To God, right? The bottom line, and again, I wish every pastor could get a hold of this. You are not preaching for the approval of the people in the pew. Though I hope you approve, right? My goal is not to offend, unless the Bible offends, you know, the text or whatever, and it says we need to change or something. But even then, that's not me, because I don't like to be offended either. But the Bible offends me regularly. But we are pastors are to preach to be approved before God, not before men. And therefore, they're going to preach the whole counsel of God. They're going to preach what's the milk, but also the meat. They're going to preach what people like to hear, but also what they don't like to hear, because it's important to hear that. Right? Wouldn't you? It's even from a, you hear this illustration a lot, but you go to the doctor, you want them to tell you what you need to hear, right? No, everything's okay, but your body's full of cancer. You know, I won't tell you that because you'd be offended by that, you know, or you'd have to make a lifestyle change, or hey, you're putting on a few pounds. Maybe it's, I think it's affecting your health. I don't like to hear that again and again, you know, or whatever. And it's like, it's the same way with the Word of God. God gave us the Word of God to change us, to sanctify us. Remember, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify us, to make us holy. And that means lifestyle change. That means thought changes and all that. But we're preaching, pastors preach to be approved before God. And that's who they will answer to. 2 Timothy 4:1, just a couple chapters later, Paul tells Timothy, he's really in Timothy's face. Last book that Paul wrote ever. I mean, he's really heart to heart with Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He brings Timothy before the carpet, not because Timothy's doing anything wrong. He just needs to understand how utterly important it is that he's doing it. I'm charging you. You will give an account to God for preaching, and you will give an account if you're not preaching correctly. He goes on to tell him to reprove people, rebuke people, exhort people. None of that is easy. We like to talk about the seven trumpets of Revelation, which is also good to study, right? But we don't like to say we don't want to live this way, right? We don't like to see it. And by the way, you see that all the way through the Old Testament, God's telling the Israelites, live this way. And they're like, no, no. But God's word is intended to change their direction, change their behavior, change their mindset. Number six, a worker. We said we would bring this up again, but studying the Bible, as indicated here, is work. It's, to me, enjoyable work, but it can be very tedious work. It's hard work. It's labor, not the easy road or glorious road if it's seen properly. It's tedious effort to rightly divide the Word of God. The word is used, and I'll just highlight the words themselves, not read the text, but Matthew 9, the word is used laborers twice in the plural. Matthew 10:10, it's translated worker. Matthew 20, laborers again twice. Matthew 20, verse 8, call the laborers again. And then 1 Timothy 5:17 is a similar concept. The word's not found in the verse, but the idea is, notice, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who what? Labor. And it's a different word, but it means labor to the point of exhaustion. Over the years, I've heard pastors and many points say, the Bible says you're supposed to pay me double. I'm not even sure if that's what that means. But I always would say, well, it says those that are you can translate this losing sleep over you're working so hard. So are you doing that? You're telling me you're studying 8 hours a week for two sermons? That doesn't sound like you're staying up late, right? It's not a formula for how you pay every pastor. It's formulating the formula for what you pay the best, most sacrificial, most studious pastors. There's the passage indicates that there are multiple pastors at different levels. I think we've talked about that before. 1 Timothy 5:18, the laborer is worthy of his hire. It talks about the pastor being a laborer, right? He's working for a living. He's not just there to collect the paycheck. James 5:4, indeed, the wages of, and it's translated laborers again. Here's a summary statement. That's what KES is. That's my initials. It is the putting in of the necessary time and the required effort and the correct focus with the trained skill to get the desired fruit. And what's the desired fruit? Accurate understanding. That's how I summarize that. You'll see that in a little bit here. I'll keep moving on. Number 7. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Shame is possible due to what? Unacceptable work. Inaccurate understanding. Not doing the work necessary to come to the right conclusion. 1 John 2:28 uses the term in a different setting for everyone. It says, and now little children, John says, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I believe that we can be ashamed at the coming of Jesus, and pastors can be ashamed and may be ashamed when they're presented rewards or loss of rewards because of how they've handled the Word of God or failed to study diligently. Number 8, focal point here. Rightly dividing. This explains how a pastor is approved before God, how he is not ashamed, why he is, what he is being diligent in. It's interesting that we use this word, some ophthalmology. It's a part of the word opto. Present, it's present tense. It's an ongoing responsibility. It suggests that there are wrong ways to divide the Word of God. It suggests that inaccuracy is certain without diligent effort. Did you hear me? It's inaccuracy is certain without diligent effort. That's why it's so hard. It's like you start reading it and you think you got it right, but you haven't studied yet and you looked up the words in the Strong's Concordance. How do you know what you're reading? It suggests that inaccuracy is certain without diligent effort, focus, skill, and time. Here's a quote from John MacArthur in his 2 Timothy commentary. The mark of a faithful teacher or preacher is his handling accurately the word of truth. Handling accurately translates a participle, orthotomeo. All right, and you say, well, it sounds like tomatoes. But orthodontist, what does he do or she do? Straightens your teeth. Ortho means straight. Dantia is your teeth, to straighten your teeth. Oh, it's the teeth straightener. Okay, that makes sense now, you know. Well, this is to cut straight. Tomeo, we get atom from it. Atom means you can't cut it. Tamao or tomeo is to cut. So it says to cut straight the Word of God. That's what MacArthur is saying here. Which means literally to cut straight. It was used of a craftsman cutting a straight line, of a farmer plowing a straight furrow, of a mason setting a straight line of bricks, or a workman building a straight road. 2 Peter 3:16. As also in his epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. That's the result of being untaught and unstable. If you don't understand the Word of God, you end up with all these different conclusions that are not right. And it ends up being destructive. And it says, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Rightly dividing what? The Word, right? The Word. Number 9 is the Word. The only focus, the message, the Word. a unit. It goes together and is interpreted as a unit. We said that you have to take the Bible as a whole, interpret it in its context. Context, context, context. That read the verse, read the verses around the verse, read the chapter, read the book, read the entire Bible. It needs to correlate. It cannot conflict, or you're coming to a wrong conclusion. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A sword is valuable and essential on a battlefield if you wield it properly. Or you're going to hurt somebody or yourself if not wielded properly. All right? 2 Timothy 4:2 again, preach the what? Not the news. Don't preach the whatever. Preach the word. And from that, you get be instant or be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because people need the word. And by the way, you keep going in that passage. It says, for the time will come and men will not endure sound what? Doctrine or teaching. But well, listen, they don't quit going to church. They heap to themselves teachers. They just pile on the teaching. But no one knows what's true, so they just keep listening and hearing, but no one knows the right answer. So all of this teaching doesn't necessarily help anyone. That's a result of people walking away from God because they don't want to endure sound doctrine. They want to just hear everything, but ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? They never get to an answer. They just hear everything. The word of God. And finally, for number 10, of truth. It's the word of truth. The Bible is the only source of reliable truth when rightly divided. If we misunderstand it, misinterpret it, then we're pointing people in the wrong way. We're using a verse that was never intended to be used that way or whatever, and then people are building their lives around it. It is only the truth that sanctifies, not what we erroneously think is the truth. Isn't that interesting? If the doctor tells you something wrong, it's not going to help you, even if he's well-intended. Fair? Okay. Couple words here, verses 8:32, and you shall know the what? The truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17:17, I already quoted it earlier, sanctify them by your what? Truth. Your word is truth. Here's another quote I thought was good. Everyone may be entitled to his own opinion, but everyone is not entitled to his own truth. Truth is but one, right? It's like, well, that's your opinion. Okay, well, then what's your opinion and why? What is your evidence from the word of God? How do you come to the conclusions? And it can't be, I don't like your answer, right? That's not an acceptable thing. Now I'm going to run through what's left. I'm just going to read through them. I'll try and just not comment, but every one of these is important. I know it's a lot, but it's 2 Timothy 2:15 is like everything this church is and should stand for, right? In a nutshell. 12 just observations and statement restatements that might be overlapping, right? Number one, as a book written to a pastor, this provides motivation for future leaders to reach the high standard of accurate Bible study. Number two, this illustrates the skill, effort, focus, and time necessary to study the word. It is very difficult, not very easy. Number three, this suggests the high regard we should give to the word of God, not just anyone should handle it. Number four, this suggests the ever-present temptation to cut corners, to take it easy, to not do full study. Timothy was told this when he was around 40 years old and after being with Paul for around 20 years. It is an ongoing necessity that requires ongoing discipline. Number five, this implies the grave responsibility of pastors and teachers, I see them as the same office ultimately, to get it right. Approval comes not from dividing the word, but through dividing the word rightly. Approval does not come from intent. It's not what I meant to rightly divide the word, right? But from effort, which yields proper results. Right action done rightly with the right attitude produces the right result. Number six, this coordinates with the high regard we are to have for pastors who do it right. And well, I quoted 1 Timothy 5:17. It makes that passage make sense. Number seven, this coordinates with the appreciation for the nature of verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. It only matters if the word is accurately understood down to the jot and tittle of revelation. Teaching something that is not accurate is to teach something erroneous and harmful, or to remove the intended benefit. Number eight, this provides the underlying argument for the restriction found in James 3:1, that's be not many teachers, and the danger of teachers who do not know of which they speak in 1 Timothy 1. We did not look at 1 Timothy 1 today. Number nine, this illustrates the sensitization of the leader's responsibility to protect the flock. You must know the word to be able to protect the flock. Number 10, this defines pastoral responsibility to do our own accurate study as opposed to repeating others' work that you have not validated. Number 11, this holds us to our responsibility to be approved of God and not worry about others. And number 12, this suggests the danger of using curriculum, books, or Bible studies, and the caution that is required to use them. I don't use curriculums or books or Bible studies very often because of the problems that are often in them, right? All right, I put them all up here, but I'm already done. Let me just finish up here with the quote that I had in your notes that I said I would read it again. There's the passage. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here's the statement I said, rightly dividing the word, written to a pastor, but true of anyone who desires to study the Bible. The putting in of the necessary time and the required effort and the correct focus with the trained skill to get the desired fruit, which is accurate understanding. We need to rightly divide the word and raise up men to do just that with a high regard for the word of God. And be careful who teaches the word of God. Let's